All right. Good evening. We'll go ahead and get started. Hopefully I didn't turn this down too much. You guys can hear me, right? We're good? Hear me okay? All right. So a couple announcements to get started as normal, and then we'll dive into our devotion. Really excited about, as of right now, if we keep on track, if the preacher doesn't get too distracted, we should be able to finish Revelation tonight. So that's the plan. So you're in 22. So we'll actually have the last little bit of chapter 20, 21, and 22. So, and we're going to kind of move quickly through 21 a little bit. I really want to spend our time tonight more on the application part of chapter 22, kind of the end of that section. So, but a couple announcements, really some things you guys mostly know about as far as moving forward. Just really want to remind you guys about Widow's Banquet starting up April 27th. So please sign up for that if you have not already. Last time I checked, I think all the spots were full for helping, but you can double check that and make sure. So Widow's Banquet, April 27th. And if you cannot be here physically to help, please be praying for that night. We really want to encourage as many as we can. So pray that many, many, many will come. Also want to just give you a reminder about, we have obviously Good Friday service coming up here a week from this Friday, I think. So that's coming up. And then we got Easter Sunday, obviously. So really want to encourage you guys to be inviting people out to Easter. It doesn't matter. Maybe they're not interested in church a whole lot, but maybe they would come and sit with you. So maybe you can invite them out to just kind of hang out with you and be with you for that time. And you never know what a simple invite can do and how it can really encourage somebody. So take time, maybe prayerfully consider who you can invite out. Men's and ladies' Bible studies, those signups have been pulled because those start a week from tomorrow. The ladies start a week from yesterday, Tuesday morning. And then the ladies' evening session and the guys' session starts a week from tomorrow. So we did pull those on Monday and starting to get the books put together for the guys. We ordered all the ladies' books. And so if you did not sign up and you want to be a part of it, let me know or let Kelsey know. She's serving in nursery tonight. You can let her know because she'll be ordering more ladies' books if needed. All right. Also, just a reminder, we do have communion coming up this Sunday. So you don't want to miss out on that. That'll be right during our morning service. Just a reminder as well, our student ministry has an all-nighter coming up on April 12th, Friday, April 12th, from 9 p.m. till Saturday morning at 7 a.m. on April 13th. So don't forget about that. And then also just a praise again for all the Lord is doing. We were able to get all the carpet pulled, obviously, behind me, yesterday, and still working on a few more things tonight. So to any of the guys, I sent a text out to some guys and just said, hey, can you bring a hammer with you if you think of it? And so some brought hammers, and if I didn't text you, I apologize. I just picked like four guys. And I think somebody might have brought more than one hammer. I don't know if anybody brought a couple hammers. So just jump in if you want to. But right after service, we're still going to do our prayer time, okay? So to all the guys that are wanting to help or are here to help, we're still going to do our prayer time. Then we're going to come back and do that, okay? I don't want to take away from that. So if you are not going to be going to the prayer time, do not jump up here and start doing stuff. You're welcome to not worry about that. We'll get to that right after prayer time, all right? And then with that as well, just a huge praise. Tomorrow, the carpet's going in on the stage. And then Friday, I believe the plan is to get the library done. So if you came in, the door's down there. You saw all the stuff from the library was out in the hallway for the most part or dispersed through the building. So pardon that. But hopefully, end of day Friday, everything is done. And that would be the end of carpet. Like, we've officially done everything as of Friday. So I cannot express to you the joy that I felt when I ripped up that last piece of carpet in the library and threw it in the dumpster. It was just amazing. So ready for the flooring to be done. So, but huge praise with that. Again, the Lord is really taking care of a lot of those needs. And so we're very, very, very thankful for all he's done through that. All right. That's all the announcements I have. We do have, real quick, men's prayer breakfast. I forgot about that. That's coming up here a couple Saturdays, so don't miss out on that. Grief Share is starting up April 1st. to eight. Yep. I do know this information. 6 to 8, 13-week session. And so be praying for that. It was so cool the other day. Somebody messaged. It's really exciting. So be praying for Grief Share coming up. And again, if you or anyone you know has gone through or is going through grief over the loss of a loved one, please be encouraged to come and be encouraged by this 13-week session. There's no cost. Just come and be blessed by it. There's a book that you'll be provided that you can walk through. Or if you know someone that's going through a difficult time, encourage them to come out. If they would be more comfortable, you coming and sitting with them. Maybe that would be a way to encourage them to come, you just being in the room with them. So definitely want to encourage you to be praying for that. We're excited for Grief Share, again, starting up April 1st. All right. I think that's everything. Unless there's any questions or anything. Yes, ma'am. Yep. So we still have junior church on Sunday. Yep. So our 2 and 3-year-olds, 4 and 5-year-olds, they start in their classrooms on Sunday mornings. So they go right to class before church starts in here. And then the 1st through 6th grade, they get dismissed from the auditorium to go to class. Yep. But that's all still happening. Lord willing, we'll be good. So, thank you so much, because that just jogged something right in my mind. Okay. I mentioned this on Sunday night. And some of you remember a couple years ago, maybe 2021, something like that, we did a You've Been Egged type thing, where we basically gave out eggs with 6 or 12 eggs, and one would be empty, and you would go to someone's home, a neighbor, a family member, a friend that isn't currently in church, and you would egg their yard. So you just put the eggs out in the yard, and then there's a flyer you'd put on the door that says you've been egged. One of them's empty to remind them of the empty tomb. And then usually there's some information about Easter service here. And so I literally was telling Sandra a couple weeks ago, I was like, man, I wish I would have thought of that. We probably should have done that again. It was really successful. And someone in the church actually said, hey, can I do something like this? And they sent me a picture of a flyer with a little baggie of eggs attached. And they said, I want to give it to all the junior church families, the kids in the junior church. And I was like, this is amazing, because this is God affirming that we are doing this. And I didn't pick up the ball and do it, but you're doing it. So this Sunday, if your child or grandchild is in any of our junior church classes, so if we're going to do it one bag per family. So if you have a child in, say, the 2 and 3s and the 4 and 5s, you're just going to get one as the ideal. And then what we encourage is, either as a family or whatever, you go and you egg someone else. And then you can leave that flyer on the door so they're able to know what church it's from and all that kind of stuff. One thing that's really cool is, and we mentioned this on Sunday, we have the gospel cards that we're getting made up. Some of you guys probably noticed the wall over there has already got the decal on it, so they look like this. These will be in a little basket tomorrow. So by Sunday, these are all going to be available for you. This QR code takes you to our website, and it explains what the gospel is through a 2-minute video, but also has a very long, detailed explanation of what the gospel is in text. So you can give this to somebody. They can click the QR code, watch a short 2-minute video which explains the gospel, or they can read more involved about what the gospel is. But this QR code is also going to be on those flyers the kids are going to be handing out and giving out during the You've Been Egged. All right. So if you have any questions about that, Barb Goodwin is actually the one kind of helping put this together, which is really, really cool, because she told me when she originally came that because somebody egged her, and that was kind of the final push for them to get back into church, was the You've Been Egged. And so she said that was a huge blessing to our family. I really want to do this for someone else. Would it be okay if we did this? And I said, of course, that'd be amazing. So a couple things. One, this QR code, again, will be on that flyer. But two, you can grab these starting Sunday. Hand these out. Give these out. On the back is also an invitation just to our church service on Sunday morning. It's got all our stuff, address, website, all that stuff on there. So again, those will be available on Sunday. All right? So thank you for asking that question, because you just jogged all of that. So good job. Any other questions, comments, or thoughts? Because you may ask, I'm not asking anything. So, yeah, thank you so much, Claudette. You're always so encouraging to keep us on track. I like it. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into our devotion for the evening. Father, we do thank you for today. And Father, we do thank you for an opportunity to gather as the body of Christ to lift you up and to worship you. Father, we know that as we come together, we gather together because of you and because of your word. We need to hear from you. We need your wisdom. And Father, it's so great hearing the kids have a great time and all the fun and enjoyment. But these kids, these students, in the midst of all the fun and all the activity, they're going to be exposed to your word tonight. They're going to be discipled by your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide them and direct them, that you would grow them. If they know Christ, that they would grow in Christ. If they don't know Christ, they would come to know you. And Father, we thank you for the leaders and volunteers and helpers that are stepping in and stepping up and serving these children. And in turn, serving their families and this community by walking with these children and these students. Lord, we think of our high school ministry, junior high ministry, and just the investment that's being made there, Lord. And we thank you for them, the leaders and volunteers that are investing in these teenagers' lives. And Lord, it's always difficult growing up in the world. But Lord, I feel like there's just so many pressures on students today, on teens especially, and social media and all that stuff. It's just everything is so readily available to them. And so I pray that you give them a wisdom, that you just walk with them and help them to be guarded against those temptations of the world, and help that generation of students, those young people that are gathering upstairs, be, Lord, world changers, that they'll go into their communities, go into their schools, maybe their families, if their families aren't saved and don't know Christ, that they would be the catalyst of change for their families. And so, Father, in all of this, we just thank you for a place we could gather. And we thank you for the blessings of what you have done. We're so thankful for how you continue to meet us and right where we are and guide us through your word. And we pray you'd continue to do so. Father, be with all these events and activities, all these things upcoming. And we think of the You've Been Egged ministry, Lord, that's kind of going to go out from here Sunday. And we just pray that you would be with each family as they endeavor to take this on, Lord, to go and egg another family, Lord, another family member or friend, maybe a neighbor, someone they work with. Lord, I just pray that through that little simple act that you would draw someone to the gospel, that you would draw them to repentance, that somebody would consider, Lord, being a part of a local church gathering on Easter. Maybe it's not here. Maybe they get back into church somewhere else, Lord. But we just pray that they'll be in a church on Easter and they'll be connected to you, worshiping you and before your word. And so, Father, again, thank you for all of this. May you be glorified above all things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I do have a handout for you guys, and I've got some clipboards, and I forgot the pens again. Man, this has been a week, y'all. It's been a week. So Paige is like, I'm just going to go get the pens. Like, I know now where they are because Pastor John's slacking. Thanks, brother. All right, so as you guys are waiting to get your handouts there, if you need a clipboard, something to write on, Lynn's got those. Terry's got the handouts here. And if you, as you're waiting on that, you can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Someone want to give Terry a hand? Oh, thank you, Julie. If you need a pen, Paige has got you guys. She's got some pens. Just raise your hand, let her know. Did Julie give you one, Will?
No.
Oh, I thought she just gave you one anyway. Like, she what? Oh, okay. Well, somewhere, I'm sure he times a day, maybe. So there is, in your handout, there is two pages. Usually I do one page. So there are two pages. And really, I kind of put a lot of information at the end under the conclusion. Because as I said, one of the big purposes of Revelation is to be practically encouraging. And so I wanted to add some things at the end there that prayerfully will help you to see the encouragement of this, but also some information maybe that might be helpful to you as I've heard some different things about the end of Revelation and some verses we're going to talk about in just a little bit. But we've come through a lot of content, a lot of material. Again, we understand that when it comes to end times, there's different views, there's different camps. As we said on Sunday night, we can have a disagreement with another brother or sister in Christ on certain areas of what we might call secondary doctrines, and we can still be in fellowship with them. We can still be in union with them, right? As far as we can still have a friendship with them in Christ. We can disagree with them. We can have conversation around God's word about those things, but we need to be careful that just because somebody has a different end times view than you does not mean they're necessarily a false teacher, right? Or a heretic. And those are words, I said it on Sunday night, the term false teacher has been so, in my opinion, overused in the last so many years. It's like if somebody disagrees with me on anything, they're a false teacher. One thing that does is it kind of makes us think false teaching isn't that big of a deal because it's so minor. And so it makes us not be on guard against real false teachers, which, by the way, there are real false teachers in the church, meaning the body of Christ today, and they're prevalently on YouTube and on TBN and any other number of Christian media outlets. And so, again, we don't want to just say, oh, you don't believe in a rapture, you're a false teacher. There are many, 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 many saved followers of Christ who love Jesus who don't believe in a rapture as you may. You can have a discussion about it. But we talked about this. What is the couple key things that Orthodox Christianity from the very beginning, 2,000 years, when it comes to end times, there's a couple key things that all of Christianity believes. What are those key couple of things? Number one would be the return of Christ, right? That he's going to come again. All of Christianity believes that. If someone teaches Christ will not come again, that's a false teacher, okay? Because they're denying a clear teaching of Scripture. Also, we said new heaven, new earth. Those are the things that all of Christianity for 2,000 years holds to that. If and when there's a rapture, when the rapture takes place, is there a literal tribulation or is it a figurative tribulation, a spiritual idea of a tribulation? The millennial kingdom, is it a literal 1,000 years? Is it a literal kingdom? Those things have been debated, by the way, since the early church. There's been different views on these things. And yet still, Orthodox because they're surrounding around. However, we believe Christ is coming again. We believe in these clear teachings of Scripture. So we're going to dive into Revelation 20. Last time we talked about the millennial reign of Christ, right? That Christ will return. He's going to defeat his enemies, right? Remember we said this, that the Christians that come back with Jesus don't even need to carry weapons because we're not involved in the fight. He's already won, right? And how does Christ conquer his enemies in Revelation 19? Yeah, he speaks the word, right? The word of God is the powerful weapon he uses. So he overthrows them, destroys them, right? The beast and the false prophet, they're cast into lake of fire. After this battle, Revelation 20 opens up. What happens to Satan in the early parts of chapter 20? In the early part of chapter 20, he's got to be first imprisoned, right? He's imprisoned in the pit. How long is that imprisonment going to last? 1,000 years. Christ is ruling and reigning. His saints, again, some debate to what degree, the some degree. So there's all of this going on. Pain has come to an end in your notes. And number one, Satan is loosed from his pit to deceive the nations. He is loosed from his pit to deceive the nations. And it always amazes me, after all that people have experienced for these 1,000 years reign of Christ, I mean, people have been born, lived, died, so on and so forth, and yet they continue to be deceived, even after all of that, because they're going to be deceived. So Revelation 20 and verse 7, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. When we get into chapter 22, we're going to read through a lot of that. So I'm going to have some volunteers help me out there. But right now, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. So 7 and 9, or 7 through 9 of Revelation 20. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. What does that mean, four corners? It just means from all over the earth, all over the world, okay? Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So number one is Satan is loosed to deceive the nations. Number two, God consumes them with fire. So Satan is loosed. He goes out to deceive the nations. There's this, again, a consuming fire of God. And then verse 10. And the devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, chapter 19, we have this, the great supper of God, if you will, where God destroys all those who rise up against him. The beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of the fire. Now we see Satan is defeated and he is cast into the lake of fire. Notice God consumes them with fire. Jesus isn't speaking against them now. God just consumes them. We might think back to Elijah on Mount Carmel, or as I said, Sunday, Caramel, whatever weirdness that is, but it's obviously Carmel. So he consumes the false prophets. Remember this? There's prophets of Baal. Some 800 and some prophets are consumed, right, and killed. But remember, God sent down fire from heaven and consumed the altar and all of that. And so again, you kind of see this parallel to the story of Elijah. So here we have Satan is loosed. He deceives the nations. God steps in, consumes them with fire, and then Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And how long will he be tormented? Forever and ever. And again, we struggle with that. That does not seem fair. How could God punish these individuals, whether it be Satan, the false prophet, or those that we're going to read about, that are hell gives up their dead and so on and so forth. We're going to talk about that in a minute. How can that be fair, that God would do that forever and ever and ever? We got to remember, when you sin against an infinite God, that judgment is infinite. There's a comparison there to the holiness of God and who God is and what it means to sin against him. So our consequence for that sin also will go on and on and on and on. And we don't rejoice in that. We don't take pleasure in that. We don't think that we're better than those who don't know Christ and will suffer this outcome. We understand it's all by grace that we're saved through faith. And that's why we are actively, by the way, John writes this to the early church. Why? To motivate the early church to go and be a witness, right? To tell as many people as possible so these people are not caught up in that, right? So that we can say, you're not going to be in a place of hell and then cast into the lake of fire. We want you, God wants you to receive Christ and be in heaven. So again, it motivates us to evangelize is another reason I believe God gave this to us. So letter B in your notes. So here we see the final resurrection and eternal destiny. So the final resurrection is very common in both old and new. Thing I want to give you guys, number one, is the order of the resurrections, just so that you can kind of keep it in mind how we're moving here. So letter A in your notes, the first resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. We're going to celebrate that here in a couple weeks. The first resurrection to raise with a body that was no longer subject to death, because we know Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? Right, he died, he was dead, he stinketh, Jesus rose him again. But what happened to Lazarus at some point later in his life? He died. Jesus is the first one to be resurrected in a body that will never die. So again, we see that this is why Paul calls him the firstborn from the dead. Okay, so the first resurrection is the resurrection of Christ, if we're thinking in that regard. Now, if you believe a rapture, then the next form of resurrection would be that the dead saints in Christ will rise at the rapture. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So I have a little note here in my notes. I don't think you have a spot for your notes there. It goes right to letter B, I think, in your notes. But if you want to jot that off to the side somewhere, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is where the idea that the dead in Christ will rise at the time of the rapture. Now, someone that would not believe a rapture, they would place that rising from the dead, the dead in Christ rising, and then we which are alive are caught up with him, they would place that at the return of Christ. So some say that's the rapture, which happens at what we would consider the beginning of the tribulation period. Others who do not hold to a rapture view would say that that taking up, that the resurrection happens of the dead and then the taking up of those that are alive and meeting Christ in the air, that happens at the second coming. So the basic idea is that as Christ is returning, we meet him in the air, and then we return in the same act to rule and reign in the beginning of that idea of the kingdom starting off, okay? So again, that's kind of the basic place they would place that dead in Christ rising. Letter B in your notes, the first resurrection. Now, again, we say first, but we understand that there's actually Christ and then the rapture, but this is how it's called in Scripture. This would happen at the second coming of Christ. This will and may include a couple groups. So we see the dead saints of Old Testament times, and then the martyrs of the tribulation period. This is what we refer to in Revelation 20, verse 4. So you've got the resurrection of Christ, then letter B, you have the first resurrection, or what Scripture calls the first resurrection, okay? And then letter C, we have other names for this resurrection, that first resurrection. That's the first resurrection, obviously we talked about that. Resurrection of life, and then the resurrection of the righteous. Those are all referring to the same time when the saints in Christ are rising in this resurrection of chapter 20. Then number two, we see the resurrection of the unredeemed dead, or the second resurrection. This is in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. So if I could get a volunteer that would like to read that for us. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Anyone got that? Okay, Marshall, thank you, sir. Yes, sir. All right, thank you, sir. So here we see this, the great white throne. It's important to note this is only for those not in Christ. This is only for those who are not in Christ. It is only a place of judgment, not a place of reward. So unlike the judgment seat of Christ, or what's called the Bema seat, which will be a place of only reward. Now, it's still a judgment seat, but it's a different type of judgment. When Christ, or when God, judges at the great white throne, what's he judging them based on? It says it in the text. Whether their name's in the book, but he says they were judged by their what? Works. So their works are either going to save them or not save them. Well, do our works save us? Right. So their works will never be sufficient. Therefore, they're casted away into the lake of fire. We are not judged at the judgment seat of Christ on our salvation, right? We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not judged on my salvation. We're already in Christ. It's actually a judgment that leads to reward. The things we do for Christ will be rewarded for, which is crazy because we know the only things we do for Christ we do because of Christ in us by the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts and talents he gives us, the word of God before us, and so on. But that's the difference. Great white throne is only a place of judgment and condemnation. Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, is a place of reward. It's still a judgment is taking place, but it's for reward, not condemnation. And we have to know the difference there. Also, at the Bema seat, you are not compared to anyone else on earth. So like Terry and I aren't going to stand next to each other, and I'm going to look at Terry's pile of crowns and go, wow, he's got way more crowns than I do. And God's going to go, don't you feel bad, John, that he has more? That's not going to happen. It's a very individual moment, right? Our works for Christ are tried. Here it doesn't say your works for Christ. It says your works, which the Bible tells us in Isaiah are filthy rags. So again, there's a very big difference here. This is not for those in Christ. The best illustration of the Bema seat, which is actually, and again, there's some debate on this, when it actually takes place. I believe it takes place soon after the rapture. So that's kind of where I would place it in the timeline. Because again, it's going to be before the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be before we come back with Christ and the millennial kingdom, I believe anyway. But some would place it in different times in the tribulation, or during the end times, not in tribulation, during the end times. But a better illustration for the Bema seat would be that of, like, think of the Olympics. When someone's on those podiums, first, second, third, and they're given a crown. You remember the old time Grecian style games, they've given a crown. They were being judged, right? First, second, or third, but it's a place of reward. They didn't say, well, you're in third, you're condemned and out of here. No, they still received a reward. And so think of it more in that regard, more of a judgment unto reward, not unto condemnation. Because again, we're not judged on salvation by our works. Christ has settled that, right, through the cross. So following the judgment, death and hell, and any not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So how are our names added to the book of life? Through Christ, right? Old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? He's redeemed us. And so here we see that now that's happened. So now death and hell. And someone asked this question before, basically saying, you know, the dead in hell or those in hell are brought up for judgment. And the question basically is this, but they're in hell. So haven't they already been judged? In this way, think of it like hell is a holding cell for eternal judgment. It is a place of judgment, but those in hell will not stay in hell forever. They will be judged again at this resurrection and then cast into the lake of fire. Similarities, it's still a place of torment, it's still a place of judgment, but it's kind of like the holding cell. And I don't want to go too far into this, but the opposite of that would be what happens in what's called Abraham's bosom or paradise. So Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I don't believe he was talking about heaven, because Jesus has not died and rose again. So the salvation is not complete. So I believe, and there's many that would hold this view as well, that everyone who died, followers of God, who believed and worshiped God and believed him at his word, up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, were sent to Abraham's bosom. This is also in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. It talks about that there was a great gulf between Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man looks up and says, "Dip your finger in water." You guys remember this story? And so I would believe that Abraham's bosom is the holding place for those that are in God, believe in God, but not fully redeemed, because Christ has still got to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. When Christ accomplished the act of salvation and rose again, I believe he emptied out paradise. And now Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, what tells us that? In Acts, right? He says, "I looked up and I saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father." So Paul says, if you die in Christ now, you're in heaven. But we were in that holding cell, the Old Testament saints and so on, up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Similarly, those not believers of God, those not in Christ, are being held over in hell. All of that is considered Hades in Scripture. So there are times that somebody talks about Hades. They don't necessarily mean hell. They mean just the afterlife, that idea of being a holdover in unto judgment. So hopefully that doesn't confuse you, that hopefully clears it up a little bit for you. But this is kind of that final, bring all the dead out. Now we're going to have a final judgment on humanity. But it's really not a judgment, it's much more of a sentencing. Right? The judgment's already been had. All right, let's move into chapter 21. So many of your Bibles may have a heading over chapter 21, the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, New Earth, something like that. So we're going to walk through this together. Now, again, for time's sake, we're going to kind of move quickly, but we see here in your notes, it says Revelation 21:1 through 22:5. So that whole portion is dealing with what we call the eternal state. It's kind of setting up the eternal state. So this is New Heaven, New Earth. This is New Jerusalem. This is all of that kind of compacted in this passage. So I want to point out some keys here. In verse 1 of chapter 21, we'll start there. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now this is all symbolism, right? Adorn, this idea of the beauty of what we're seeing. So you can jot it down in your notes there. Number one, the uniqueness of the eternal state. The one thing you have to talk about is the wonder and beauty of New Jerusalem. So there is wonder and beauty in New Jerusalem. And it's going to go on more in verses 9 through 21, which is noted in your notes there. It goes on to say, "I heard a great voice out of heaven say, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" But then he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I will pause there. I encourage you to read all of this on your own, obviously. But I love this opening because really what we're seeing here is a restoration of what we lost in Eden. Right? No more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sin. It's just God with man. What was the intended purpose? God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Right? That fellowship with mankind. We sin. We violated God's law. Hence now the consequence of that. In Revelation, we see the restoration of that unity, that fellowship, that coming together. So it goes through all of that. As I said, in verses 9 through 21, it's going to give a lot of detail about New Jerusalem. Interesting, a lot of things that people say heaven is like, they actually are referencing New Jerusalem. They'll say, well, I think heaven's going to be amazing. Don't get me wrong. But when it talks about streets of gold, New Jerusalem has streets of gold. Okay. When we talk about heaven, what do we really see or read rather when we read about heaven in scripture? Where usually is the attention? The throne of God, right? All just going around the throne, the voices and the thunders and the lightnings and all of that. The details that a lot of people will reference about heaven, they'll quote passage about New Jerusalem. Now, do I think that it's possible that God has some of the same looking materials in heaven as in New Jerusalem? Of course, I'm not opposed to that specific things. That being said, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be like nothing we've ever seen or imagined. That's why I think John, this has to be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to even describe it the way he's describing it. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that takes us down through 21. And then in verse 22 of Revelation 21, let's jump there. I know I'm jumping through, but we'll jump there. And it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's such a powerful verse. So there's no more temple in Jerusalem. What did the temple in Jerusalem represent? Why was David so desiring to build a house of God? Okay, place of worship. Presence of God. What was that, Marshall? Yep, God dwelt there, so we want to be with God. That's the same thing with the tabernacle, right? The idea of dwelling with him dwelling with us in the camp, right? Remember when the people of Israel sinned, where did the tabernacle have to go? Outside the camp, right? And remember we talked about this in Exodus when God kind of forgave the people and Moses went to the tabernacle and everyone stood in the door of their tent watching to see what was going to happen. They were so excited that God's presence came again. And so here, there's no need for a temple. Why? Because God is with them. He's dwelling with them. This is a fulfillment in a full extent of John 14, right? That where I am, there you will be also. This is, again, just more fulfillment of that. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So no temple because he's with us. We don't even need the sun because the glory of God is bright enough. And if you remember the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, they were overwhelmed by the glory, the brightness, right, of the glory. So let's jump ahead. Chapter 22. I know I'm jumping ahead, but we're going to kind of move through here and then kind of get to the end of 22 here. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. Again, similarly from previous passage. And they shall reign forever and ever. So, in your notes, just a few points to reference here. We talked about the wonder and the beauty. Number two, under letter C, the tree of life is there. Just more of that restoration to Eden. Number three, there is no curse of any kind over man or creation. So the curse has been removed. Number four, we will see his face. John says we will see him and be like him. Again, there's just more of this dialogue here. Number five, there will be no night or darkness. So again, we see all of this wonder and beauty of John establishing there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. It's going to be amazing. And then in verse 6, he transitions back. So he just established this huge, amazing, beautiful revelation. And then in verse 6, he's going to kind of transition back to application. Okay? So in your conclusion, and we are going to read through here, and I'll read through. Actually, I'd like to read through verses 6 all the way to 21, if we can do that. But Revelation then ends its description of the future and returns to more immediate commands from Jesus. The angel commands what John has seen as accurate and worthy of trust. This is followed by a statement reiterating the idea that I am is coming. The reference to evildoers and the righteous is not an endorsement of sin. Rather, it's an expression that Jesus' return is inevitable and unavoidable. This might be stated as people can do whatever they want to, but the time is near and Jesus is coming soon. Likewise, we are reminded that those who demonstrate their rejection of Christ through persistent unrepentant sin will find themselves separated from God. So that's a summary of verses 6 through 15. So let's read that. And then we'll jump in there. So a couple volunteers here. Maybe let's go like 6 through 11, 12 through 16, and maybe 17 through 21. This seems to be breaking it up very well. So like 6 through 11, who'd like to read that for us? Verses 6 through 11, Andy. 12 through 16, I think I said. Who's got that one? Claudette, awesome. And then 17 to 21, Lynn, you want to grab that one? All right, go ahead, Andy. Idolaters.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much. So here we see John's giving some practical application to what this all means. And I referenced about the phrase there that those who are living in this way, let them keep living that way. Now, that's not John endorsing that or God endorsing that lifestyle. What's it saying? If they're going to continue to live in rejection and rebellion against God, they're just amassing for themselves judgment. So we can't concern ourselves trying to stop them. All we do is what John says, come. We invite them to drink of the living water, but if they choose Christ. And then I love that moment there where the angel's speaking to John. And he's talking to him about this idea that in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so the angel is saying these things, right? Revealing this. And what does John do in response to this angel declaring these things? He starts to worship the angel. And what does the angel do? Yeah. No. Don't do that. Right? He says, I'm your fellow servant. Now we know the angels are different than humanity, but we're equally servants of God. And he stops him from worshiping him. And he says, what? Worship who? Worship God. Now there are those who actually believe that Jesus was just an angel on earth, that he wasn't really the Son of God. He was just an angelic being. But if he was an angelic being and people worshiped him as they did often, he would not have received that. Remember when he's coming into we're going to talk about this probably this weekend and moving into the triumph entry. Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Shouting praises. The Pharisees say he silenced them. He says, no, I can't. If I silence them, the rocks will cry out. If he was an angel, he would have silenced them because he doesn't deserve worship. And so here, I love this moment because even John gets caught up in this and there's some debate about why he did this. Maybe he was confused when the angel starts saying these things on behalf of God. Maybe you're the one that's coming soon. There's some debate about that. But he basically begins to worship and the angel silences him. Another thing that some people have, maybe you've heard this debated, and this is in your conclusion, I believe. There's also some debate about verses 18 through 19. And the key debate here is the phrase adding or taking away from this prophecy of this book. Some have said that it is meant to apply to the whole New Testament, if not the entire Bible. Since God knew this was the final book of the canon. Canon just means the collection of scriptures. Others say this is in reference only to the book of Revelation. That due to context of John ending his revelation with this warning. So there's some debate here. Some say you can't, add or take away from the Bible and they'll quote this verse. Some say that's just talking about the book of Revelation or that revelation. Some have also said these two verses prohibit, quote, new translations because they take away from the book. This is usually an argument that is used by what we'd call pro King James Version only Christians. And there is a movement out there that believe that the King James Bible is the only inspired version of God's word, the only appropriate version of God's word. And they'll use this passage to validate that because they'll say you're taking out words or you're adding to the words in a new translation, because what they'll do is they'll take a King James and a NASB or an NIV or whatever, and they'll compare the two and they'll go, oh, there's different words in this one that aren't in this one, so this is wrong because of Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Obviously, this is illogical because when the King James Version was translated from Greek and Hebrew, of course, words were added for the purpose of translation, but the message remained. So if you translate, and many of you did this in school, if you were learning Spanish or French or German, if you translated something from German to English, you may have more or less words, number of words, right? Because you're translating it. Even in the King James, some King James, you'll see a word that's italicized, like the word the, and, is, things like that, a or an. If you ever see that, they italicize that because that's telling you that was not in the original text in the Greek or the Hebrew. So why would they add it in then? Because to read in English, you need those words. So it just gives clarity to the text. I believe these verses, 18 through 19, are in direct reference to the book of Revelation. But the principle is applied to all of Scripture. So I believe when John wrote, do not add or take away from this book, or the plagues of this book will be added to you, I believe he was speaking specifically of Revelation. Because what plagues is he talking about? Sure. All the tribulation plagues, right? But I believe the principle of this is also true of all Scripture. because I believe that the scripture, the canon, was closed after Revelation. Again, this the direct emphasis is on keeping the clear message of Revelation as God revealed it unhindered by mankind's opinion. I can't read something in Revelation and go, I don't like it says that. I'm taking that out. That's what John was really saying. Don't alter the revelation that God has given. I believe, again, the canon was closed after Revelation, and there are no other testaments needed or given by God. An example would be the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is not another testament of Jesus Christ. That's actually the subtitle of that text is. It is heretical. It is false. It is wrong. It is a cult. It is not Christian. Mormonism is not Christian. It is a cult. So there are no, the Quran is not a more revealed prophecy of God. It is inaccurate. Why? Not only because of this passage and principle, but this is also because the apostles, the authors of God's word, have passed away. And there is no evidence in the early church of anyone having the authority to add to the word of God. Also, the early church had a set group of the same 27 books that we have today. So if you go back to the early church, you could talk about maybe 120 to 130 after, so that would be AD. So Jesus has not been off the scene very long. They already were collecting some of these books together. We have early canons in the 200s and early 200s. And if you look at the list of books, it's the same 27 books. So many people say, well, at the Council of Nicaea, they got together in 325 and they chose which books were going to be in and which books were going to be out. That was popularized by the Da Vinci Code, right? That's a fictional story, by the way. But atheists today will still claim that. You'll hear people today say that. Well, they just picked what books they wanted. They left out the books they didn't like so they can control the people. No true historian believes the Council of Nicaea did that. Every historian knows the Council of Nicaea was for one purpose, to affirm the deity of Christ. That there were false teachers who were teaching Jesus wasn't really the God-man. So they got all the church elders and bishops and pastors together and said, we need to come up with a response to this heresy. Jesus is God. He is very God of very God. So again, there's more evidence that the early church accepted the 27 New Testament books without any additional texts. So as we finish this study and all of that information, I want to draw our attention to the final two verses. John says here, surely I come quickly. Jesus is coming again. And relative to God's timeline, it is quickly. We think it's been 2,000 years. It's not that quick. But this is where we can appropriately use the passage from Peter, where Peter says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Revealing this to us, it is quickly, meaning we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for when he comes. And how does John and the church respond to this, that Jesus is coming quickly? Come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come, Lord. We want you with us. And this leads to a final reminder about the theme of the entire book. What is the theme of the entire book? Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That, all the way back to the first chapters on the seven churches. Listen, this is the grace you've received. Now walk in that, live in that. It is our foundation both in this life, in the midst of the trials and suffering, and the life to come. So I know we just gave you a ton of stuff. So go home, read these chapters, look it over, look into it. And I would love to, if you have any questions, please reach out to me. I'd love to talk to you more about that. All right. It is 8 o'clock, so we do need to pray and let you guys go to prayer group. So let's do that. And prayer guides, there are no new prayer guides. They're the same as last week. There should be some at the Welcome Center. If there was any left over, you can grab those. All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll send you to prayer time. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have made clear to us that one day you will set all things right. And we read about this new heaven and new earth and this restoration of all things. So Lord, I pray that we would understand that it's all by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I know that we live in a day and age today in a fallen world. And there's so many things that are pulling at us and trying to get us off track, get us discouraged, to feel defeated. But Lord, we know that nothing can change who we are in Christ because you have sealed us until the day of redemption. You are the judge. You are the one that is overseeing all of this. And it's all moving exactly according to your plan. Nothing has happened on this planet apart from you first allowing it to take place and knowing it was going to take place. And Lord, you're working all things together for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that as we've come to the end of this study of this book, I pray that we would see the things we talked about the very first week, that it would be encouraging to us as Christians, that it would strengthen our faith, that it would help us to be prepared for that day when either we leave this place and are joined with you or you return. And so, Father, I pray as we've gone through all this information, I pray it wouldn't just stay information, but it would lead us to worship. It would lead us to application. That we would go out into our communities, our neighborhoods, our areas of influence and make you known. Because, Lord, the time is growing short. And I believe that your return is imminent. I believe it can happen at any time. That you can rapture us home at any time. And so, Father, help us to make use of the time we've been giving, redeeming the time for the days are evil, to glorify you and make you known. Father, go with us as we go into prayer. And again, thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so guys, we're going to be down the hallway in the library. There's no carpet and no chairs, but we can still pray. So you guys will be good. And then ladies will be down the hallway here. And then we'll obviously, guys, we'll come back in here in just a little bit to take care of those things we talked about.